Matthew chapter 5. We're going to kind of, sort of, continue from this morning. And in Matthew chapter 5, are you there? Okay. Look at one verse. Something Jesus said in verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, where do you think this persecution is going to come from? At least now. Most of it's going to come from within the church. Now, I do know it's very possible for people to be, for Christians to be persecuted by the world. I mean, you go into some countries and they say, no Jesus preaching in here. Can't convert people from Islam or something else to, you know, Christianity. So there can be persecution like that. And so, yes, it is possible to be persecuted from that perspective for righteousness' sake. However, we also know that it's extremely possible to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, and that persecution come from Christians, believe it or not. I mean, who would have thunk, right? But you could be persecuted from within the church. Now, let's look at some things. Turn first to 1 John. Well, actually, you already turned first to Matthew. So turn second to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Praise the Lord. 1 John chapter 4. Now, we had talked this morning and last week about all these things that the Bible says and how the Bible says God can't lie. And you know, if we're going to believe that, then we have to believe what God has said in His Word. And that can be a challenge to a lot of Christians because of things that they have heard throughout their lives growing up. And we're not going to go back and reteach everything that we've covered, you know, this morning and in the previous message, but we'll make references maybe to it throughout this message. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, a verse we looked at this morning even. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Now, we talked about this verse in the other two sermons relative to, you know, what we're kind of continuing here, and how that this verse can really mess up people's theology in a major sort of way. Because if we have been trained that we're just an old sinner saved by grace, and we have been trained that, you know, well, it's inevitable, you're going to blow it, and nobody can measure up to Jesus. He's way up here and we're way down there, and you can never be like Him. And you know those kind of things that so many of us have heard. Then you come across a verse like this. And isn't it amazing that this verse has been in our Bible the whole time? All of our lives, this verse has been in here. And I have to tell you, you know, as a kid, I know that I read this. I just don't remember it. But I know that I did, because growing up in church, you know, you would get prizes for reading the Bible and stuff like that. And so I know that I read this verse, but I'll be honest with you, it never, ever hit me. I mean, I don't know what I thought about it. And some of you, you know what? I bet you some of you are the same way. You read your Bible in the past and you saw this verse, but for some reason it didn't click. And one of the reasons I believe that it didn't click for me and for some of you is what we had been taught in our churches. How that something like this was absolutely impossible. But yet, if God can't lie, it has to be possible, and this has to be the way it is. We talked, you know, over there in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 3:18, how we can conform to the image of His glory and so on and so forth. So here it says that as He is, so are we in this world. All right, now turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14. Again, we'll just read one verse. Verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall I do, because I go unto my Father. And again, we focused a lot on the first half of this verse in reference to what we've been talking about. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Okay, now let's just think in terms of these two things. As he is, so are we in this world, and the works that he did, we can do also. Now, those of you that have a church background, you were raised in church. I don't care what church it was. You were raised in church. I want you to think about the church that you attended growing up or the churches that you have attended in your life. What if you were to stand up in those churches? Well, I mean, what if the pastor had asked you, you know, stand up and give a testimony for Jesus? Come on up to the microphone. And, you know, he had you come up and you stood up there in front of the entire congregation on a Sunday morning and you made the statement, as Jesus is, so am I in this world. And I can do the works of Jesus. Now, what would the response have been in your church? Church has. What kind of an expression would there have been on the pastor's face? Folks, you know how Jesus is? That's me. I'm just like him. And you know all those wonderful things that he did? Oh, I want to testify. I can do them too. I bet that'd be the last testimony service in your church. Last time they give you a microphone. And you know what? For some of us, there's a good chance the pastor might call us in and, you know, have a little talk. And not with Jesus. And say, now you know, we are not God. We are not Jesus. We are just us. We're just sinners saved by grace. And you know that sinners saved by grace can't do the works of Jesus. Now, I don't know who you've been listening to. Might be that Martin fellow I've been hearing about. No, Pastor, you don't understand. I've just been reading my Bible. What? How did you get that from the Bible? You with me? Well, because that's what the Bible says. Well, where? Well, look right here. Let me borrow your Bible. Turn, turn, turn. See, 1 John 4:17. Turn, turn, turn. See there, John 14:12.
Well, I know that's what it says, but that's not what it means.
Well, let me ask you, Pastor, if that's not what it means, then why does it say it? And you know what? You know what's so sad? Is that we're all in here laughing because we know it's true. Now think about that. And not only that, but we know that it's true in most churches. To stand up and say, as Jesus Christ, the Son of God is, I'm just like Him. As He is, so am I. And I can do the same works that Jesus did. Why, that's blasphemy and heresy and all those other C's. You'd lose your position in the church. They wouldn't let you teach anymore because they wouldn't know what kind of stuff you'd be teaching. They'd have to protect the congregation from you. Imagine that. Protect the congregation from somebody who's made a decision to believe that God can't lie and that what the Bible says is true for them. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. I know of a particular preacher. I won't give you his name, but he's on the radio. It's not me. He's on the radio, and he kind of, you know, teaches along these lines too. And one of the stations that he is on, they said they get more complaints about him than anybody else. Because he just tells it as it is. Bless his heart. Hallelujah. And see, the religious mindset just rejects this kind of stuff. But if it's in the Bible and God can't lie, then it's got to be true. So then as he is, so are we in this world, and he that believeth, the works I do, he can do also. I can do the works of Jesus. I can open blind eyes. I can cause the lame to walk. I can open deaf ears. I can cast out devils. I can raise the dead. When's the last time you ever said that about you? Is that not what Jesus said here? The works that I do, he shall do also. So if I get in there and I begin to find the works that he did, and there's so many other things besides just that, but if I get in there and I can find the works that he did, then apparently I can do those things because he said so. And if he can't lie, then the trick for me then is to figure out what it's going to take for me to get in the position of being able to do those things. You know, I can remember when I worked at a gas station and they would be in there and, you know, giving cars tune-ups and changing tires and all this kind of stuff, oil changes. And I used to think, you know, I bet I could do that. But I didn't know how. And so one day I went out into the shop. Well, not one day, but, you know, this was back in the days when we would pump the gas for you and clean your windshield and check under the hood and put air in the tire. Back in the good old days, hallelujah. Well, anyway, I can remember, you know, slow times, and I'd watch these guys do this stuff. And as I observed what they were doing, it went beyond just knowing that something like that could be done to, I see now how it's done. And I think I can do this. And so it got to the point where I was able to, you know, do oil changes. And I figured out how to change spark plugs and check the gaps, you know, on the spark plug. And I figured out how to, I could take a carburetor off and clean around the manifold and those kind of things. And change tires, put new tires on the rims and, you know, this, that, and the other. As much as they would allow me to do, then I learned how to do those things. And I was never a mechanic. Please do not come and ask me to work on your car. But it went beyond just knowing that these things could be done to knowing how these things are done. Well, Jesus said I can do these things, so now I need to find out how to do them. And that's not the direction we're going here tonight, but the bottom line is, if he says I am as he is, and if he says I can do what he did, then I have to come to the place of believing that. However, there's going to be persecution along the way, guaranteed. There will be persecution for believing what he says. Now, let me show you something in the Word. God has said, right here in the Bible, as he is, so are we in this world. And in the Bible, Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Now, with those two things in mind, and knowing that there can be persecution for believing that way and talking that way, were there any similarities in the life of Jesus? Let's look. First off, let's consider 1 John 4:17, where it says, as he is, so are we in this world. Now let's see if there is a parallel statement relative to Jesus. Well, sure enough there is, and it's right here in this chapter. Back up to verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? In other words, as the Father is, so am I in this world. It's the same statement, just in different words, but it's the same message. And so Jesus, and we're not going to get into the, you know, great detail here, but what Jesus was saying is, why is it so difficult for you to accept that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Why is it so hard for you to comprehend that as the Father is, I am? Now, there are other places in Scripture where he said something almost identical to that. As the Father is, I am. Okay, now, turn back to John chapter 5. If you have a marker, put it here in John chapter 5, because we'll look in a few other places, then come back. So Jesus made a statement very similar to 1 John chapter 4, 17, which says, as he is, so are we in this world. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, which is essentially the same thing. But then there's this other verse, John 14, verse 12, where Jesus said, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. Okay, now, let's see the parallel verse in the life of Jesus. In John chapter 5, verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Do you see that? So the message there in that verse is the same that Jesus said about us back over there in John 14, verse 12. You believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. And here he's saying, hey, the works that I do, these are the works I've seen the Father do. As he does, I do. So I'm doing the works of the Father. Now, back up to verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Well, why in the world would they do that? Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, let that sink in. Because you know what? That statement right there says that the Jews had a greater understanding of what it means to have God as your Father than most Christians do. Because the Jews understood, if God is your Father, then you have inherited from Him all of His characteristics and character qualities, which would make you equal to Him. Now, what does the Bible say about us? The Bible says that we are joint heirs with Jesus. The Bible says that when we become born again, we have received the life of the Father. The Bible says that when we become born again, God becomes our Father. Now, to the Jewish way of thinking, to the way these religious leaders understood it at that time, they had no qualms accepting that if God was really your Father, you would be equal to Him. As He is, so you would be in this world. So why is it then the body of Christ struggles with this concept? For the same reason they struggle with that concept. From the perspective of this, they had a hard time accepting that a human being could be the offspring of God. Now, why is that? Because they're looking at the flesh, not the spirit in the flesh. See? And that's what the body of Christ does. We look at the flesh. Oh, I can't see your spirit. And the religious world, the body of Christ, Christians, most churches, they look on the outside and that's all they see. So then to stand up and say that I am literally the offspring of God Himself. He is my Father. I am literally, absolutely, positively, no other way to say it, I am His offspring. Why? How can you say such a thing? I mean, if you were literally His offspring, you would be like Him. That's what the Bible says. As He is, so are we in this world. Now let's look at this. They were going to kill Him for this. They were really upset. And Jesus makes the statement right here in verses, beginning in verse 19. He says, in response to them saying, we're going to kill you, Jesus, because you say that God is your Father, and that makes you equal to Him. We're going to kill you, Jesus. Kill, kill, kill you. That's a terrible thing to say, you blasphemer. So Jesus responds and He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, the Father, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Is there a parallel here or what? Don't ever say Jesus can't relate to you. And don't ever say you can't relate to Jesus. It's right here in the Bible. Now look at this. The Father loveth the Son, showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him, who him? The Son, greater works than these. Okay, now. The Father loves the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. This is ongoing present tense. But we move to future tense. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Okay, now, what are the works that Jesus was doing? The works that Jesus was doing, opening blind eyes, raising the dead, causing the deaf to hear, on and on it goes. So these are the things that are happening in the life of the Son and the things that the people are seeing. But Jesus goes on to say, look, it's not just a matter of him showing me all of these things that you guys have witnessed, but he will show him greater works than these. Okay, what greater works? What greater works is the Father going to show the Son? What could he possibly be talking about? All right, now let's look. That ye may marvel. For, do you see that word for in verse 21? The word for in at the beginning of verse 21 is getting ready to explain to you what Jesus said in verse 20. He says, the Father loves the Son, shows him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel. Well, what in the world could you be... What greater works than Jesus? What are you talking about? For as the Father... Here he's getting ready to tell you what is the marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now, do you see the word them in italics? That means that it was thrown in there to try to help you understand. The problem is, this is one time where throwing in the word did not help. It confused. Now let's read this again without the italicized word. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Okay, now, at the beginning part of verse 21, as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth, so then there's got to be something happening between being dead and being quickened. If you're quickened, that must mean that you go from being dead to not being dead anymore. Do you see what I'm saying? So another way to say this is, as the Father raiseth up the dead and giveth life, even so the Son giveth life or quickeneth whom he will. Now let's find out what he's talking about here, because it's very important. As the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. All right, now if the Father is raising up the dead and quickening, who's going to be left over for the Son to quicken? If the Father's doing it. Do you see what I'm saying? In other words, Billy, go back in your room and pick up all your toys. If Billy picks up all the toys, there are no toys left for Johnny to pick up. Johnny, go in there and pick up the toys. I can't. Why not? Because Billy already picked them up. Well, okay, then go sit down. Eat your vegetables or something. He says, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Who is it that the Father is raising up? Now leave your marker here in John. And turn back over first to Colossians chapter 1. Now let me ask you a question. There's a verse in the Bible that says, for the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. Now, there's also another verse in the Bible, we read it this morning, where it says, "For He, the Father, hath made Him, the Son, to be," what? "Sin for us." Even though Jesus knew no sin. So that we could be made the righteousness in Him, Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, if the wages of sin is death, and God made Jesus to be sin for us, then what did Jesus have to do after being made sin? The wages of sin is death. For God made Him to be sin. The wages of sin is death. So if God made Jesus to be sin, and the wages of sin is death, then what happened to Jesus after He was made to be sin? He died. Okay, now, in Colossians chapter 1, now this is talking about Jesus. It says that verse 15, "Who is the image of the invisible God." Now stop right there. What did it say about Jesus over there in Philippians chapter 2, where it said that He, how that He existed as the exact morphe, or the exact form, literally as God, therefore He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay? Well, here it says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, but not only is He that, He is the what? The firstborn of every creature. Okay, now, when He says the firstborn of every creature, this is clarified in two places. We'll look at one and refer to the other. Do you remember over there in Romans chapter 8, kind of in the middle of Romans chapter 8, where it talks about that creation is groaning because it was made subject to corruption, that Adam committed sin, and all of creation was corrupted because of that. And it says how that creation, it groans, waiting for the adoption of the sons of God, the return of the sons of God, the manifestation of the sons of God, so that creation will experience the same glorification that has been passed on to the sons of God. Now, we're not. If you go back and read that in Romans, we're not going to take the time to dig into it, but it will become very clear to you. But this is not just simply talking about creation itself. Look over in verse 18. "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the what?
Dead.
From the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence." Now it says that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Now let me ask you a question. When Jesus was born of Mary, was He dead first? No. So this firstborn from the dead can't be talking about when He was born of Mary. This firstborn from the dead has to be talking about something else. All right? The wages of sin is death. And God has made Him to be sin for us. And since the wages of sin is death, that means Jesus had to have died. Now, a lot of people really get in a tizzy about this. And there are websites dedicated to blasting preachers who talk about the, quote, born again Jesus. Meaning, they have a hard time accepting the fact that Jesus was ever anything but deity or neo-deity. Meaning, they have a hard time accepting the fact that Jesus could have ever passed from being the Son of God with the life of God to being, now listen, the Son of Man with the sin nature of man. Because to them, it makes no sense. How could this happen? Well, because God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. I mean, it tells you right here in Scripture how that Jesus Christ, He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit." He didn't say the Holy Ghost. Jesus took our sin upon Himself and died under the penalty of that. From that perspective, that is spiritual death. Spiritual death doesn't mean you cease to exist. It just means that you're separated from God, you know, simply put. So Jesus, He dies in our place so that we can have life and live with Him. Now it says in here that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. That means he had to have passed from life to death in order to pass from death to life. You can't be the firstborn from the dead if you were never dead to be born. You see what I'm saying? And this firstborn from the dead is talking about when God raised Jesus. In fact, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8. I'll show you another passage in this. Romans chapter 8. In verse 29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren." The firstborn. Now, if there's a firstborn, there's a secondborn, there's a thirdborn, etc. and so forth, and we all fit into this somewhere along the line. But he's the firstborn of many brethren. Not the firstborn of the Jews, the firstborn of many brethren. So again, this is talking about the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, just two verses, 19 and 20. "What is the exceeding greatness of His power," God's power, "to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." Now remember what it said back over there in John. John chapter 5. That the Father quickeneth, the Father quickeneth the dead, and the Son quickeneth whom He will. Remember that? The Father quickeneth the dead. The dead that it's talking about, the dead that Jesus is talking about, He's talking about Himself in that passage. He said, "I'm going to come to a place where I'm going to pass from the life I have to the death you have. I am going to bear your sin and die under the penalty of that sin. Because the wages of sin is death. However, I'm not going to stay dead. I'm going to be raised again from the dead so that you may marvel." The Father is going to show the Son greater works than these. What works, Jesus? First off, He's going to show me the greater work of raising me from the dead, because I can't do that by myself. When I commend my spirit into His hands, I'm at His mercy waiting for Him to release life back into me so that I can be the firstborn from the dead. And so you folks are going to marvel at this. You're going to put me on a cross and you're going to see me dead. But 3 days after that, you're going to see me walking your streets once again. And you're going to see the power of resurrection life demonstrated right before your very eyes. And not only that, but the time is coming when the Son is also going to be doing a quickening work, because the life that the Father has passed to the Son will then be passed to everybody who calls upon my name. And I'm going to show that to you right here in the Word. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, where it says, "The exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and Christ then became the firstborn of many brethren." Then in chapter 2, verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." Had quickened us together with Christ. Okay? Now, turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Father quickeneth the dead, and the Son quickeneth whom He will. The Father quickeneth the dead, and the Son quickeneth who He will. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. "And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam," what? "Was made a" what? "A quickening spirit." Now turn back over to John chapter 5. "The Father loveth the Son," and verse 20, "and showeth him all things Himself doeth, and will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." The Father is going to show the Son greater works than anything the Son has ever done. What works are those? "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth," raiseth up the dead and quickeneth. Why is it so important that both of those terms are in there? Why is it so important that it says both raiseth up the dead and quickeneth. Why not just raiseth up the dead? Because there were people in the Old Testament raised up from the dead, but they still had a sin nature. The difference is not just being raised up from the dead, it's being raised up to dead and quickened with the life of God Himself. And then it goes on to say, look at this. This is good stuff. Even so, or in the same manner, after the same pattern that the Son has seen the Father do this, the Son quickeneth whom He will. In other words, the Son will raise from the dead those who believe in Him, and not only raise them up from the dead, but quicken them. However, did you notice here that raising from the dead isn't included? That's because the Son's not going to raise anybody out of the dead, out of the grave, and then give them the life of the Father. Because your chance to receive the life of the Father is now in this life. Even when you were dead in your sins and trespasses, when you called upon the name of Jesus, the sin nature of death was removed and you were quickened with the very life of the Father. The Father passed that life from Himself through the Son to you and you were born again. But if you pass into the grave without that life, guess what? There's no raising from the dead and quickening. It's over, man. It's over. He says, you're going to marvel at this. You think it's cool to go around opening blind eyes and raising up the dead and opening deaf ears and causing the lame to walk? You think that's really neat? You think it's neat to spit in the mud and make, you know, clay and smear it all over some guy's eyes and he gets his sight back? You think that kind of stuff is cool? Let me tell you what. There is something coming that's even greater than all of this. And not even I am going to be able to do that while I'm here with you, because I have to come to the place of becoming your sin and receiving your sin unto myself and dying under the penalty of that sin so that the Father can come along and quicken the dead. I'm the dead that He's going to quicken. And after that has happened, I will then become a quickening or life-giving spirit, and I will pass the life of the Father on to you if you will accept me as your Lord and Savior. And that's exactly what He's getting ready to say in here. Look at this. Look in verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Why is that? It's because all men have already been judged by the Father in the Son. He bore our judgment. So Jesus stood in our place and took our judgment. Now, the judgment, the act of judging, has been passed on to Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? How that people would stand before Him and say, Lord, Lord, and He's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. See? The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, because the Son has already borne the judgment for all mankind. Now to get in on that deal, all we have to do is accept the Son as our Lord and Savior. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. They should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. In other words, the Son will have a position of equality with the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent Him. You cannot reject Jesus. Listen, you can believe in God. There are a lot of people who believe in God, but they don't accept Jesus. What He's saying here is this: if you reject me, you're rejecting God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me, hath everlasting life, but and shall not come into condemnation, and shall not come into condemnation, and shall not come into condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which, you, Romans chapter 8, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, we're not going to go into detail from verse 25 on, but what I want you to do is to jump over, turn over here to verse 39. Verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now look at this again. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. What's he saying here? He's saying, listen, you guys have a hard time with me standing up here and telling you that God is my Father. You say that makes me equal to God? Wait a minute. Go back and search the Scriptures. You think because you have the law that you have everlasting life. But I say to you that the law testified and spoke of me. And yet now that I'm here, the one that it testified of, you guys won't hear a word I'm saying unto you. Now let me show you part of what he's making reference to. Keep your finger right here and turn back over to Deuteronomy. This is really interesting. In fact, I'll tell you what. Wait a minute. Before you do that, I want to read something else. Verse 45 in John chapter 5. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Well, why not, Jesus? I mean, after all this stuff you've been saying, why wouldn't you? Here's why. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. Now, why were they trusting in Moses? The law. You're trusting in Moses because he gave you the law. You're trusting in the Scriptures, the law, because you think those are the things that are giving you everlasting life. But I'm telling you that those are the very things that prophesied and testified of me and spoke of me. And yet you won't listen to me now that I'm here. So I'm not going to accuse you to the Father. You know who's going to accuse you? It's going to be Moses. The person that you think has given you the thing that's passed the everlasting life to you. Because, verse 30, 46, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. If you'd have believed Moses, you'd have believed me. For he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Okay? Now, with your finger here, turn back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And look at this. Look what Moses wrote. Deuteronomy chapter 18. First look at verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Now jump to verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Moses is talking about Jesus who is coming. Now, let me point something out to you in verse 15. He says, the Lord God, thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Unto him ye shall hearken. In other words, there's coming a day when you are no longer going to hearken unto my words. What were the words of Moses? What did God tell Moses to do with the law when he came down from the mountain? He said, read it to the people. And so Moses came down from the mountain. You remember it. And he read the law to the people. And what did the people say? We will obey. We will obey. And Moses said, oh, you think so, huh? Then how come God gave me all of these sacrifices that you're supposed to do when you disobey? And they couldn't make it 24 hours before they were disobeying. And Moses is saying, listen, you guys have received from me the law, and you have hearkened unto the law. However, the day is coming when God is going to raise up a prophet from your own very midst, and when that day comes, you are to listen to him instead of listening to me. Now turn back over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Jesus made the statement here. Verse 45, don't think I will accuse you. There's one who will accuse you, Moses. Why is Moses going to accuse them? Because Moses told them ahead of time, the day is coming when you are no longer supposed to put your faith in the law. You're supposed to put your faith in the words of the prophet that God is going to send after me. And he says, if you had believed Moses, now let this sink in. If you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. Okay? Now, God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, etc., and so forth. The Bible says, as He is, so are we in this world. So I stand up and I preach to you, as He is, so are we in this world. We are the non-deified equal to Jesus. We have that life. We have that nature. Now it's simply a matter of maturing spiritually in who we have become. We have the Word. Look what Jesus said. If you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. If you, body of Christ, had believed the Holy Spirit, you would have believed me when I said, as He is, so are you in this world. You are the non-deified equal to God, to Jesus. I believe the Word of God. I believe the Word of God. And the Jews wanted to kill Jesus because they were accusing Him of breaking the law, but contained in the law was the prophecy of the prophet who was to come, the one that Moses said, the day is coming, you're not going to listen to me anymore. You listen to Him. You listen to His words. And Jesus says, if you had believed Moses, then you would have believed me. If we, the body of Christ, had believed God, we would have no problem with healing, tongues, the works of Jesus, of doing the works of Jesus, because we would believe that as He is, so are we in this world. Can you see how that Jesus was going through the same thing back then that we're going through today? Persecution for righteousness' sake. He believed who He was and what He was supposed to do. And then we turn right around and receive from Him the same commission that He had from God the Father. He said in John, Father, as You sent Me into this world, I send them. Now look at this. But if you believe not His writings, how shall you believe My words? If you don't believe the Bible, how in the world are you going to believe when I or anybody else stands up and teaches, as He is, so are we in this world. You can do the works of Jesus. Remember how earlier we were laughing about, yeah, if we stood up, boy, in one of those churches we used to go to and we said, I'm just like Jesus and I can do the works of Jesus. Why, they'd have thrown us out on our ear. They'd have stoned us. And all. Why? Because they did not believe the writings. They didn't believe the Scriptures. Jesus said, search the Scriptures because you're going to see Me prophesied here in these Scriptures. And He says, if you'd have believed, you wouldn't have a problem accepting who I am. Now, back up to verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. And then Jesus goes on and begins giving all this explanation, these things that we've seen here in the Word. Okay, what happened that brought all this about? What was it that was the stimulus for this whole scenario where Jesus is saying these things? Why were they trying to kill Him? Not just because He had broken the Sabbath, but because He said that He was equal to God, that God was His Father. What had taken place? All right, back up in verse 1. We won't read all of this. What's happening here in verse 1? There was this feast in Jerusalem. They're in Jerusalem. Jesus went by this place called Bethesda, the pool of Bethesda. There was a guy who was lame there. And he couldn't walk. He'd been lame for years, 30 years, or 38 years, it says in verse 5. And Jesus said, do you want to be made whole? Now, it's the Sabbath, okay? Jesus said, do you want to be made whole? And the guy said, well, yeah, I'd like to, but when the waters are troubled, you know, there's nobody to help me get in so that I can receive my healing. And Jesus looks, verse 8, and He says, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Excuse me. I've been laying here for 38 stinking years. And the first thing you can say to me is, it's not lawful to carry your bed on the Sabbath. You're not concerned about my healing? All you're concerned about is the fact that I'm carrying my bed, and it wasn't like he was carrying this, you know, California king-size thing with a headboard or what. He had his, like a sleeping bag, okay? A bedroll. That's all he had. And listen to this. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? They didn't say, well, how did he heal you? What? Wait a minute. You said a man came along and made you whole? Wait a minute. You've been laying here for 38 years. 38 years! And you're telling me that some man came along and did this to you? You mean you didn't get in the pool? No, I didn't get in the pool. And somebody, well, what did he do? Well, they didn't ask that.
Who said that to you?
Who told you to break our tradition? How dare you violate the laws of headquarters? Verse 13, And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away in a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews... Now look! And therefore did the Jews persecute him and sought to slay him. Why? Because he'd done it on the Sabbath. They didn't want to find out how he did it. They weren't even concerned that somebody had worked a miracle in their midst. All they cared about was, find this man and kill him. Bless God, we can't have miracles taking place on the Sabbath. In other words, healing is not for today. That is exactly what they were saying. Now look at this. But Jesus answered them, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus. You can't persecute somebody that you're not with. In other words, they went looking for him. You know, they sent out the bounty hunters. They went looking for Jesus, and they caught up to him. We're going to kill you. Why are you going to do that? Because you worked a miracle on the Sabbath. Wait a minute. Let me get this straight, religious leaders. The guy's been like this for 38 years. When's the last time any of you jokers prayed for him? And I come along, and the guy gets healed, and you don't even want to know how it happened. All you want to do is kill me. Jesus answered, and he said, now keep in mind, this is the Sabbath. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Jesus said, He that believeth in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Jesus is making a statement here. I believe in the Father, therefore I do the works of the Father. He said, but Jesus, you can't do that. Why not? It's the Sabbath. Excuse me. You guys don't understand what the Sabbath... Now listen. You guys don't understand what the Sabbath is a type and shadow of. The Sabbath is the day of rest. On the day of rest, it is the Father's will for a work of rest to be manifested in people's lives. And if that means a physical healing is to take place, then that's what that means. When you go over into Hebrews and you begin to read and it tells us how that Jesus is our Sabbath, begins to explain that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have passed into the glory which was producing the shadow. And now once we pass, in other words, what he's saying here in this passage right here, the Father worketh hitherto and I work. You know what this is saying? This is saying that healing is included in the atonement. Because once you pass into the Sabbath, the healing work is yours. You're not supposed to remain sick when you pass into Jesus, your Sabbath. What started this? What precipitated all of this? All this persecution? The religious traditions of spiritually blind people. If you had believed the writings of Moses, you would have believed me. Bring it home to today. If you simply believe that God can't lie, then you would believe that as He is, so are you in this world. If you simply believed the writings of God, you would understand that you can conform to the image of the glory of Christ. If you simply believed what God has given to us in His Word, then you would understand, accept, and believe that you can do the works of Jesus who did the works of the Father. And you could make the same statement. The Father, my Father worketh hitherto, my Savior Jesus worketh hitherto, and I work. I can do the works of Jesus. Religion is going to persecute you for this. Religion will come against you. I mean, listen, I don't know what you believe about the days to come, about end time, prophecy, and all that kind of stuff. But I can tell you right now, I'm firmly convinced that up until the moment that trumpet sounds, I mean to the moment that it's all said and done, you are still going to be persecuted for believing what God says from the body of Christ. You're going to be persecuted by other believers. You're going to be persecuted because you believe that you are the equal as He is, so am I. You'll be persecuted for believing that you can do the works of Jesus.
But you're just a sinner saved by grace.
Well, I was a sinner. Now I'm saved by grace. And you see, the difference between you and me is this. I choose to believe that God cannot lie. You have chosen to believe other words. How dare you call me, refer to me, infer that I have called God a liar. But the Bible says, as He is, so are we in this world. And the Bible says that we can do the works of Jesus. And the Bible says that we can conform to the image. And the Bible says on and on and on. Therefore, if you choose to believe that God cannot lie, you have no other choice but to believe that these things are true. Boy, it makes your mind tilt. But that's where you have to go through that, be renewed by the transforming of your mind. And start thinking with the mind of Christ. Every one of you in here, no exceptions. All Christians listening to this by tape. As He is, so are you. Whatever you can imagine about Jesus, whatever you see in the Word, whatever image that you see of Him, as He is, so are you. And whatever works you see the Father doing, whatever works you see the Son doing in your Bible, whatever you see, you have the potential to do those same works, every single one of you. Again, do not let the chains of religion keep you bound to doctrinal lies. Even though your mind may not comprehend the fullness of it, just take a step of faith and say, I choose to believe it. I don't have a clue about it, but I choose to believe it because I choose to believe that God cannot lie. And if He says that as He is, so am I in this world, then bless God, as He is, so am I in this world. And if He says that I can do the works of Jesus, then bless God, I can do the works of Jesus. Like the man said, I believe, help me with my unbelief. So by blind faith, just accept it. Because it's true. You know what? The more it becomes a living reality to you, to all of us, the more the reality becomes a manifested existence for us. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Kind of like that Christian biker said, Hallelujah! Okay, sermon's over.